to this morning look at Paul's Christmas message. Of course, we, you know, Luke chapter 2 is the traditional place we go to hear the Christmas story. Shepherds abiding in their fields by night, keeping watch over their flocks and all of that. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Look at Paul's take on the incarnation of Christ and of Jesus Christ becoming a man, coming to this earth, and the purpose for which he did that. Philippians chapter 2, let's just start at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we want to this morning look at what Paul has to say about the incarnation of Christ. This passage in Philippians chapter 2 is probably one of the most clear as Paul discusses Jesus Christ becoming a man and the purpose for which he became a man and the process that all of that involved. So we'll use this and we'll just sort of look at some other epistles of Paul as they relate to this subject. Just kind of come down through the verses here. Beginning in verse 6, who, speaking of Christ, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we've talked about that phrase before and what it means. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, that Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ were to say, I and the Father are one, or to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, it is robbing nothing from God. It is diminishing him in no way. If you or I were to say, look, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I'm equal to God in every way, then that would certainly diminish God. That would rob something from God, from who he is, because his character and nature are not at all like our character and nature. But for Jesus Christ to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for Jesus Christ to pray to the Father and say, glorify me with the glory which I had in you before the world began, for Jesus Christ to claim equality with the Father was not in any way robbing anything from God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, to make that claim of equality with God. So Paul begins here talking about Jesus Christ, saying, you know, Jesus Christ is God. In every way, he was God. He was equal in every way. He claimed equality with God, and it robbed nothing from God for Jesus Christ to claim that equality. If you look just ahead into Colossians chapter 1, we'll keep coming back here to Philippians, so if you want to keep a hand in Philippians, you can do that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says this, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. He's before him and, all things are created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In Jesus Christ, all fullness dwells. Jesus Christ is God. Now, all the fullness of the Godhead, everything that God is, Jesus Christ is. And Paul expresses that in Philippians chapter 2 by saying he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was in no way diminishing God or taking anything away from God for Jesus Christ to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For the verse to say, in him dwells all the fullness of God in that person, Jesus Christ. So Paul starts off by saying, this is who Christ is. He is God. He is the eternal existing God. In Colossians, he says he is the creator of heaven and earth and principalities and powers in both heaven and earth. Back in Philippians, he goes on in verse 7 to say, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So this one that was truly God made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. all the things that God is, he became the antithesis to those. He made himself of no reputation. God is of great reputation. God is righteous and holy and just and eternal and all the things you can say about God. Jesus Christ laid them aside, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. God is a servant of no man. God is the master of all. And was made in the likeness of men. Not that he became sinful like man, but in his appearance, in his existence, he was made in the likeness of men. If you keep around here in Philippians and look back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, Paul says it this way in Romans 8, and again he uses that term likeness. Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that Jesus Christ was a sinner, not that Jesus Christ had sinful flesh, but he's in the likeness of sinful. To just look at him as a man, you wouldn't see the difference between him and any other man. He's in the likeness of sinful flesh. We know that he's without sin because not only is he man, the likeness of sinful flesh, but he's also truly God, holy and just and righteous. But he comes to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. If you look in the book of Galatians, Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He sent forth his son, made of a woman, born into this world, like all others that are born into this world, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without an earthly father, to pass on that sin nature. So he's born of woman in the likeness of sinful flesh. He lays aside the voluntary exercise of his deity. On this earth, he functions and exists in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that being equal with God, he becomes something different. And we've talked about that. He becomes the God-man. He becomes something completely unique in all of creation, in all of God's existence. That is, there is God and there is man. There is only one individual, though, that is the God-man, that is truly fully God. It was not robbery for him to be equal with God, but truly fully man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. In Colossians chapter 2, let's flip back over there. Paul has said, and we read the verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of what? Well, if you look to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he tells you the fullness of what? In him dwelleth all the fullness of what? The Godhead. So what is it that dwells in Christ? What fullness dwells in him? All the fullness of the Godhead. But in Christ, it dwells in him in a unique way. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, chapter 1 is talking about his existence as the creator of heaven and earth. And in him dwelleth, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Because he's the creator of heaven and earth, and he's above all creation and above all things and through all creation. Yet in chapter 2, Paul's talking not about his role as creator, but here about in verse 14 of chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ as a man. In chapter 1, Jesus Christ as the creator. In chapter 2, Jesus Christ as a man nailing the handwriting of ordinances to his cross. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, just like I said back in chapter 1. But now in chapter 2, I'm talking about the fullness of that Godhead dwelling in him in a bodily form. So although he is God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he set aside that glory and made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So this one who was God becomes man. And it's interesting that Paul, he doesn't go through all the detail of his birth in a manger and how that fulfilled prophecy and his earthly ministry among the nation Israel and the healing and all of that. Because for Paul, the issue is that God becomes a man. That the one that is the creator of heaven and earth becomes the creature. And in that, in becoming the God-man, he becomes the one unique being that can bridge the gap between God and men. He becomes that one being in all of heaven and earth that is uniquely qualified to represent God, because he is God, and to represent man, because he is man. And to put those two together in one package so that he can bring reconciliation between the two. So that he can reconcile a God that has been offended by man's sin. So that he can reconcile man back to that God that he has offended. Back in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God, that's verse 6. We just talked about verse 7, he was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being found in fashion as a man. Okay, so now I'm a man. Here I am. But there's another step that he has to take, because as a man, he's a perfect man. He's a man like Adam was before the fall, without sin. And it's the wages of sin that is death. So if Jesus Christ comes to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not really with sinful flesh, then he's never going to die, because it's the wages of sin that is death. So Jesus Christ then, in addition to taking upon him the likeness of men, he humbles himself and becomes obedient to death. You and I don't have a choice whether to be obedient to death, do we? You can't say, I think I choose not to die. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But we don't have that choice. We are all obedient to death given the fact that we are sinners. So we can't say, death, take a holiday, you know, or Grim Reaper, get out of here, or whatever. We can't do that. He chose to become obedient unto death. He chose to allow death to have a hold on him, even the death of the cross. Now, why is that important? Let's get a couple passages. Get Romans chapter 5 and get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this regarding obedience. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. It is his obedience. It is his obedience to death. What is the obedience? You know, by one man's obedience. Well, Paul tells us in Philippians, the obedience, he became obedient unto death. So his obedience unto death, his willingness to die, allowed many to be made righteous. What was that obedience to die? What does that signify? What does that indicate? What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? Well, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, verse 21. For he, and the he there is God the Father in the context, hath made him, the him is Jesus Christ, God the Son in the context, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that is, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not actually sinful. He looked like sin. He looked just like you and me, but he didn't have that sin nature because he's born of a virgin. He's made of woman, not made of the human race in the sense that he inherits Adam's sin. So he knew no sin, was made to be sin. So he didn't actually sin, but he was made to be sin. Somebody made him sin. He, God the Father, took him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. How is it that he became obedient to death? He became obedient to death, even though he had never sinned, in that he allowed our sin, somebody else's sin, to be placed upon him. He was willing to accept the blame for someone else's sin. Paul tells us in this passage who that someone else is in verse 19. to wit that God, that's the Father, was in Christ, Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Jesus Christ at the cross, at Calvary. When he hung on that cross, God was there in him, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who's that? Who's there in them? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Notice he says, reconciling the world. So when he says, not imputing their trespasses, whose trespasses is he talking about? The trespasses of the world, everyone's. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, if he's not imputing them unto them, then who's he going to... God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, if he's not imputing them unto them, then who's he imputing them to? Well, verse 21 says, he made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. Who is having those sins imputed to him? Jesus Christ is. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That means he was willing to have your sin and my sin imputed to him. And when sin became imputed to that sinless man, then death took its toll on him. See, death had no hold. And he did not have to allow himself to become obedient to death. It's not like us. We are obedient to death because we're born sinners. He was not born a sinner. He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, the book of Hebrews says. Yet somewhere along the line, he said, I will become obedient to death. I will become the thing that causes death. And he was made to be sin. God the Father, not imputing the trespasses unto the world, imputed them instead to his Son. And at that moment at Calvary, Jesus Christ became the personification of sin and evil and wickedness in the entire universe. And the Father poured out his wrath upon him. And he died the death of the cross. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which we've studied before is both a physical and a spiritual death there in Calvary. Verse 9, back in our passage in Philippians chapter 2, goes on to say, wherefore, because he has done that, because of the work that he accomplished, because he was made obedient unto death, because he was willing to be made sin for us, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Flip back just a few pages to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 1 about Jesus Christ and about the power of God that raised him from the dead. And he says, beginning in verse 20 of Ephesians 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He has put all things under his feet. In verse 21, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, he hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Ephesians 1, every principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, his name is above that. Because he was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death. And because of the work that he accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection, the Father is able to raise him up and give him a name above every name. Verse 10 and 11 in our passage in Philippians 2 goes on to say, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to how Paul says it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that put all things under, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which should put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? God the Father. What's the verse here say? Verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put things under him, that God may be all in all. All things are subdued unto Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That brings glory to who? The Father. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul gives you the whole history of Jesus Christ, as it were. The whole history and destiny of Christ. That he was equal with God in every way. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He laid aside the free exercise of his deity and became the likeness of sinful flesh. Once in the likeness of sinful flesh, he took the next step and said, I will become obedient unto death. That is, I will take the sins of the world upon me and in so doing make myself subject to death. And when I die that death, it'll be not a death for me, for my sin, for something I've done, but it'll be for what they've done. And because I was obedient to the Father, because Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father says, I will now raise you up by my power, and I will seat you at my right hand, and I will give you a name above every name, and at your name every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. And when they bow and confess that you are Lord and Christ, they will also glorify me that hath put all things under your feet. And that's the message that Paul gives you. See, because you see, for Paul, it's not just about the baby. The baby in the manger doesn't save you from your sins. The Christ on the cross saves you from your sins. The baby in the manger is no threat to anyone. The ascended Lord of glory is the one that mankind needs to fear and worship. And that's the issue. It's fine to talk about the baby to understand how Christ came into this world, but understand that the story doesn't stop there. The story begins there. I mean, he is, it's thought not robbery equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, but where he ends up is not of no reputation. Where he ends up is the Lord of glory, seated on the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power, and every name that is named. And that's the message that Paul gives you. And the primary message Paul gives you, if you look back at that passage in Philippians chapter 2, His whole reason for discussing Jesus Christ and giving up that position of glory that he had is in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how you should think about things too. In verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. All that Jesus Christ did, he did for you. Not for himself, not to gain anything for himself. He was the Lord of glory. What more could he be? Yet he humbled himself for you. He became obedient unto death for me, even the death of the cross for all of us. He did that with the mind of a servant. One of the things that Paul says there in verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. God, that is the master of all, took upon him the form of a servant. And he says to us in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That attitude he had when he became a servant, so that others look not on the thing, your own things, but every man on the things of others. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and how Paul puts it there. In 2 Corinthians 8, he's talking about the church at Corinth and taking up this gift and this collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And he says this in verse 8. We've looked at this when we talk about our attitude about giving. 2 Corinthians 8:8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So this proves, this, you know, this giving that they're going to do, the church at Corinth, is going to prove the sincerity of their love. And then he says, here's your example of that. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet for your sakes he became poor, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who was righteous became, was made to be sin, so that we who were sinners might be made righteous. That you, and he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how he thought about things, that in his rich, he became poor, that you that were poor might become rich. And he says, that's the way you want to think about it. He proved the sincerity of his love for you, didn't he? He proved it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth his love toward you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended his love. He proved it. He didn't just sit in heaven and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. He proved the sincerity of his love. And all that information that Paul gives you in Philippians chapter 2 is how he proved it. He proved the sincerity of his love. And now Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, you know, prove the sincerity of your love. And he's saying to the church at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, when he proved the sincerity of his love, in that he thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Prove the sincerity of your love. So the message is there of the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. But the message also is there that once you've received that gift of salvation, once you've received that eternal life, once you understand what Christ did for you, the message is there, well, let this mind be in you then, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you understand what Christ did for you, then let that mind be in you as you serve others. Because see, it's not just Jesus Christ that is to be a servant, it is we that are to be served. Jesus Christ made Amen. Himself a servant that we might serve. Amen. Paul says, you know, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. I become a servant to all men. Even though I'm seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, I'm a servant to all men. And that's the Christmas message to the church, the body of Christ, is here's how Christ became a man. Here's what he did. Here's what it involved. Here's what it means. But the message, the take-home message, if you want to call it that for us, is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to lay aside his glory, to come to this earth, to die for our sins. We pray that each of us this day and every day would allow that mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.